We'll turn to God's Word, the Bible, at this point. Our Bible reading is in Acts, chapters 1 and chapter 2. I've got two readings, and the first of them is from Acts, chapter 1, and verses 1 to 9. Luke, who wrote this book, is introducing what he's writing about and then continuing. Let's hear this. This is God's Word. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he'd given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And then we'll move ahead to chapter 2. In those verses that I read, Jesus promised the coming of the Holy Spirit. The coming of the Holy Spirit happened on the day of Pentecost with many phenomena, things going on that were strange to the people. And so Peter stood up and explained what was going on and preached a sermon. And we're going to take up this reading partway through that sermon that Peter was preaching in chapter 2 and verse 29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. This is the living and abiding word of God. May he add his blessing to the reading of his word. We live in a world that's seen very rapid change over recent decades, don't we? The rise of the internet and then of smartphones has meant that people are constantly bombarded with information, news and ideas. And along with that, there's been a drastic increase in the rate of change of society's attitude towards a whole manner of things, hasn't there? And in a whole range of ways, people just struggle to keep up, don't they? Maybe you struggle to keep up. Maybe you just long for a slower pace, if not of life physically, of life mentally, and a slower pace in the progression or change of society. And therefore, in such a changing world, people often long for stability, don't they? People long for something solid and dependable and constant to hold on to. Many are feeling, even if they're not mentally realizing it, the failure of the mindset of our culture that implies that new is always best and that we need to keep making progress. Maybe you feel a need for stability. Or maybe you're aware of others you know, young or older, who just seem to need real stability in their lives. And friends, the Church of Jesus Christ has something that gives that stability. We have a message that has been around and unchanged for 2,000 years, and that ultimately is rooted in the eternal plan of God, who is so perfect and all-knowing that he never needs to change either himself or his purposes. We have the truth of Jesus Christ, who God's word tells us is the same yesterday and today and forever. We have the truth that can give people, that can give you the greatest stability of all. just in passing, friends, that's why as a church we need to resist the mindset that's been prevalent in many churches over the past maybe 50 or so years, that we should always be adapting in line with our society to make ourselves more attractive to our society. I would argue that's always been a misguided notion, but all the more so now. Because increasingly many of those who in our day are seeking the truth of the Christian faith are attracted by the fact that the Church of Jesus Christ is very different from our society. So while we should always be open to reform our ways in line with God's unchanging word, the Bible, to be more as he would have us be, we shouldn't seek to be changing our ways to be more like our ever-changing society around us, because it's the unchanging nature of God's truth and God's ways that's the reason we have something that the people of our day really need. So as a church and as individuals, our wisest course of action is to build on the solid rock of Jesus Christ and the unchanging truth about him. We need that as our firm foundation. And so we come back again today and God willing again next week to a series of sermons that I've been coming back to every so often across the year, simply focusing on the central truths of the unchanging Christian faith. If you were here earlier in the year, you may remember I said I would be basing the structure, the order of this series of sermons on the Nicene Creed, a great statement of Christian belief from the 4th century. I'm not preaching the Creed, I'm preaching the Bible, although I'll occasionally refer to the Creed. But in following the order of that Creed, I'm seeking to show this isn't new truths. This isn't new interpretations of the Bible that you're hearing. This is what the Bible calls in Jude verse 3, the faith once for all delivered to all of God's people. Well, back in April, we spent 2 weeks in this series considering the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, who he is, that he is the eternal Son of God the Father, co-equal with the Father. And he came into this world to take on true humanity. As John puts it, John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word became flesh. The Lord Jesus is therefore fully and truly God, but he's also become fully and truly man. And we saw then two of the most important things that he's done. He died for the sins of his people on the cross, and then he rose again on the third day. And today we move on to what Jesus did next. What did the Lord Jesus do after rising from the dead? What's he been doing ever since? And what does this mean for us here in the 21st century? What does it mean for me? What does it mean for you? These are the great issues that we're coming to today. The Nicene Creed summarizes the teaching of the Bible in this area in this way. He, talking of the Lord Jesus, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And it's this great truth, friends, that we come to today. I have 3 points then about the Lord and his ascension to heaven. And then we'll spend a reasonable amount of time at the end considering all that this means for us. So first truth about the Lord Jesus is simply this. The Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. The Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. We read at the beginning of the book of Acts how Luke writes about the Lord Jesus and the fact that after his resurrection, he appeared to his disciples. His disciples who were doubted were so convinced because he had appeared to them so many times and he taught them over a period of 40 days. Acts 1 verse 3, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And then Luke writes about what happens next. On one occasion, when the Lord was gathered together with his disciples, he promised to them, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, that's going out from Jerusalem, and to the ends of the earth. And then we read verse 9, when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And then a couple of angels appear and say, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will go in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, he showed himself alive to his disciples. He taught them in preparation for his leaving them. And then he left them. He ascended into heaven, back to his Father. And that reality, friends, was a significant part of the message that his apostles then proclaimed. On the day of Pentecost, as we've read, Peter was preaching. And he spoke to people a lot of things about the Lord Jesus. He spoke to them of the many miracles that Jesus had done, which he reminds them that they themselves had seen these miracles that Jesus had done. And then he spoke about Jesus' death, his cruel death on the cross, but he explained that that was part of the plan of God. And then he spoke of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, verse 32 of Acts 2. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. And then in verse 33 he says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God. And then he goes on to explain what Christ had started to do from the right hand of God. So the fact that Christ had ascended into heaven to the right hand of the Father was a significant part of the message that Peter was proclaiming. And later it was a significant part of the message that another apostle, the apostle Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, taught. We read in Ephesians 1 verse 20, for example, of the great power of God that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The ascension of the Lord Jesus to heaven, to sit down at the right hand of the Father, was an important truth that the apostles proclaimed. And I emphasize that, friends, because sometimes the gospel is presented something like this. Listen to this. See whether you think this is okay. Christ died for our sins. His death was the payment for our sins to make us right with God. And then God raised him from the dead. And that shows that God accepted the payment that he made on the cross. So if you trust in the Lord Jesus, you can know that he's paid for your sins through his death. And you're now at peace with God. Well, friends, I hope you think that's okay. That's all true. Praise God that's true. It's wonderfully true. It's importantly true. If you've not turned back to God and trusted the Lord Jesus, that's the message you need to hear. But friends, the saving work of the Lord Jesus didn't end with his resurrection. The great work of atonement to pay for sins was completed at the cross. And death was defeated in his death and his resurrection. But in order for the benefits and blessings that Christ had won on the cross to go out across the world and to come to people like us, he had to ascend to the right-hand side of the Father and do the things that we're about to see that he's gone on to do. So the ascension of the Lord Jesus to heaven, to the right hand of the Father, needs to be a significant place in our thinking, in our understanding of the Christian gospel. The Lord Jesus has ascended into heaven. Secondly, he ascended to reign. He ascended to reign. That's perhaps implicit in some of the verses we've already seen. Acts 2:33, speaking of him being exalted at the right hand of God, for example. That is made more explicit in the words of Paul in Ephesians that follow on. Just a couple of verses after that verse I read a moment ago, we read Ephesians 1 verse 22, that God put all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. He's ruling over all things. And the Lord Jesus himself says in his vision to John that's recorded in the book of Revelation, this is Revelation 3:21, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat with my Father on his throne. The Lord Jesus has sat down with his Father on his throne. He's ascended to rule and reign over this earth on his Father's behalf. The people of the day would have been familiar with the concept of co-regency, where two people share the rule over a kingdom, or where one person rules and reigns on behalf of another. A biblical example of that would be Belshazzar, who was king of Babylon in the time of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar wasn't actually the emperor of the Babylonian Empire. That was his father, Nabonidus. But Nabonidus was a reclusive figure, a strange man by all accounts. He spent many of his years out in the Arabian desert. And so he appointed his son Belshazzar to rule and reign over Babylon in his place. For those of you who know that part of the Bible, that's likely the explanation of why Belshazzar wanted to honour Daniel. He made him the third highest ruler in the kingdom. He couldn't make him the second highest ruler because there was already Nabonidus and himself. So sometimes a supreme ruler will appoint another, maybe their son, to rule alongside them or to rule on their behalf. And in a similar way, God the Father has raised up his son, the Lord Jesus, the God-man, and he's seated him in heaven, and he's appointed him to reign over the earth on his behalf. He ascended to rule and to reign. And that's hugely significant, friends, in the storyline of the Bible. Because back at the very beginning of the Bible, we read this in Genesis chapter 1, and verses 27 and 28. Listen to this. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Speaking of God creating first Adam and Eve, but the whole of humanity. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God made human beings in his image to have dominion, to rule over the earth under God on his behalf. Human beings were made to be good rulers of God's earth. Have we been good rulers of God's earth? No, from the time of Adam and Eve to this day, the human race has turned away from God, been hostile towards one another, and failed to rule this creation well. And so in the light of that, what we're seeing here in the book of Acts is extremely significant. Because where the first man, Adam, failed, and the subsequent human race, including us, have failed, the Father has sent his Son to become a man, and he has exalted him to rule and to reign over earth, fulfilling that original purpose for humanity, succeeding where Adam and the human race has failed. And that's why the question that we so often ask here is so important. Have you entrusted yourself to Jesus Christ? Have you trusted and submitted yourself to him as your king? Because if you have, you are on the side of the one who rules and reigns over the earth with all the authority given by his Father. Your king reigns. And he reigns for the purpose of gathering together all who trust him as a restored new humanity to be his Father's people forever. And so if you're trusting and following the Lord Jesus, you can know that right now your king reigns and rules, and he's doing so to lead to your everlasting blessing. Friends, could we be any more blessed than that? But if we won't, you won't trust and submit yourself to the Lord Jesus. If you just don't want him and his salvation, you're rejecting the one who rules over all, and therefore rejecting God the Father who appointed him to that position. And friends, that is very serious, because one day the Lord Jesus will return, as God's word says. He will return, in the words of the Nicene Creed, to judge the living and the dead. And as things stand, you need to know you're on the wrong side of that judgment. You'll be facing God's punishment for your sins and your rejection of him. So if that's your current situation, I urge you, see your need, turn back from all that's opposed to God. Trust the Lord Jesus, God's Son, as your Saviour and King. I would urge you, I would plead with you to take these things very seriously indeed. The Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. He ascended to reign. And then thirdly, he ascended to pour out his Spirit. He ascended to pour out his Spirit. In that first passage I read, Luke tells us this, chapter 1 of Acts and verse 4 and 5. He says of Jesus, "While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me.' For John," that is John the Baptist, "baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." God the Father had promised to pour out the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, upon his people, and ultimately upon people from all over the world. And the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, he's saying this while he's still on earth but about to ascend back into heaven, "Wait in Jerusalem until the promised Holy Spirit is poured out upon you." And then at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out, and remarkable things happen. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost, that was one of the Jewish feasts, arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. in major cities around the world at the beginning of a new year, there are magnificent displays of fireworks and music, aren't there? Do those displays happen throughout the year? Will there be such a magnificent display every day of the year that's just beginning? No, they happen at the start of the year. And what they're designed to do is to mark the fact that something new is happening. And in the same way, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, there was this great outward display of supernatural occurrences which were seen and heard, which showed that God was doing something new. For example, the ability of the people to speak in other languages that they hadn't learned showed that the message of Christ wasn't limited to the Jewish nation. It was a message that was going out to the peoples of all the nations of the earth. On that day, remarkable things happened, including what to the people would have been very strange outward phenomena. So, of course, to the people of Jerusalem, who hadn't been with the disciples and heard the Lord Jesus explain what was going to happen, well, they were very confused. What on earth is going on? And so Peter stood up and explained what was going on, and he explained that what had happened was the Holy Spirit, who had been promised from of old, was now being poured out. It's not, friends, that the Holy Spirit hadn't been at work in the Old Testament. Scripture is clear that he was. But he was poured out, making his presence and power known in a new way. And so Peter explains that this is what's going on. But what's interesting and important to notice about Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost is that most of his sermon is not about the Holy Spirit. Most of his sermon is about the Lord Jesus, the Jesus who the people in Jerusalem had crucified. And Peter explains that this Jesus is risen again, and he says, verse 33 of Acts 2, this Jesus God raised up. Sorry, that's verse 32. We are all witnesses. Verse 33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Do you see what Peter's saying? He's saying that the explanation of all these strange phenomena that are happening is this. The Lord Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father to rule and to reign as God-man. And a key part of what the Father has given him to help him in his ruling and reigning is he's granted him the right to pour the Holy Spirit out into this world. Having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. That's why these things are happening. The Lord Jesus ascended to pour out the Holy Spirit. Now, God willing, later in this series of sermons, we'll consider who the Holy Spirit is and some of the ways in which he works in the souls and minds and hearts of people. For now, I simply want to make one point, which is this. He comes as the Spirit of the Son of God. He comes as the Spirit of Christ. We find that taught in many places in the New Testament. Let me just give you two examples. Here's Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, that's Jesus, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And then in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10, we read, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body may be dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And those verses are important because Paul is saying that to have the Spirit of Christ in you is to have Christ in you. By his Spirit, the Lord Jesus himself comes to dwell in the hearts of his people, those who trust in him. If you want another verse that shows the same thing, John 14:23, maybe have a look at that at some point. By his Spirit, the Lord Jesus himself comes to dwell in the hearts of his people. Friends, isn't that amazing? The Lord Jesus, it's not just that he gives things to us, he's given himself to us. Even to come and live within our hearts, to change us, to help us, to bless us. He couldn't be any closer to you than that, could he, if you belong to him? And friends, that's why it's actually a good thing that the Lord Jesus left this world and went back into heaven. Because think about it, if you were around 2,000 years ago on earth, would you have liked to have met Jesus? if you've grasped anything about who he is, I really hope you would want to have met Jesus and at least listened to him and heard his teaching. If you wouldn't have wanted to meet Jesus, I doubt you've ever really known him at all. Surely if we were alive 2,000 years ago, we would have wanted to meet with Jesus. But the problem is, to have met with Jesus, you would have had to be in the very same place on earth that Jesus was, wouldn't you? So for those of us who live in the UK, imagine we're ancient Celts or ancient Britons or so on, there would have been a huge barrier to us actually meeting the Lord Jesus. The Son of God was walking on earth, but most people on earth simply had no chance of ever meeting him. But so the wonder of him ascending into heaven and pouring out his Spirit so that he can come to live in the hearts of his people is this: we can have Jesus wherever we are. You can have Jesus wherever you are. We don't have to meet with the Lord Jesus in a particular place, because by his Spirit he can and does work anywhere. If you're someone who has repented of your sins and given your life to God and trusted the Lord Jesus, it's because you've known the work of the Spirit of Christ in you. If you have trusted and followed Christ, the Lord Jesus by his Spirit lives within your heart. Friend, will you see that's part of the wonder of the ascension of the Lord Jesus? That's why it needs to be part of the gospel that we believe. He ascended to pour out his Spirit, and that means that by the Spirit, Christ can be with you anywhere, whatever you're doing, whatever you're facing. If you belong to the Lord Jesus, he's with you and in you, wherever you go. The Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. He ascended to reign. He ascended to pour out his Spirit. More today and in the previous sermons earlier in the year, we've considered great truths about the Lord Jesus, who he is, the eternal Son of the Father, fully God in himself, who's taken on full humanity, true God and true man. We've seen what he did. He died on the cross to pay for the sins of his people, all who will personally repent of their sins and trust in him. And God raised him up and seated him at his right-hand side in heaven. And from there he rules and reigns over all of his people on behalf of his people. And he's poured out the Holy Spirit, his Spirit, to come and dwell in our hearts. And next time, God willing, we'll think of the fact he'll return, and all who belong to him, he'll take us to live with him forever. How mighty, how magnificent is the Lord Jesus. And friends, the wonder of the Christian message is that this mighty, magnificent Lord Jesus offers himself to us. He calls people to come to him, to come to know him and to be joined to him, and through him to come to know his Father. That's the life, friends, that's offered in the gospel. As the Lord Jesus himself said on the day of his betrayal, when he was praying to his Father, he said, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." A Christian is, Colossians 2 verse 6, someone who has received Christ Jesus the Lord. If you have some Bible translations, they translate that as "receive Christ Jesus as Lord." I'm not in the business of telling people to edit their Bibles, but if you've got that Bible version, cross out the "as" and put in "the," because that's what it says. You receive Christ himself. Friends, I mentioned the fact that a minute ago, it's not just Jesus gives things to us. No, in the gospel, the mighty, loving Son of God gives himself to those who will receive him by faith. And my longing and prayer, friends, is that simply we will really understand and believe that. When I was young, by the gate of the driveway to the secondary school that I went to, there was a sweet shop. It was one of those old-fashioned kinds of sweet shops. I doubt they allow them right by the gates of schools anymore. But you would go in and there were all the sweets in the big jars, and you'd say how much you wanted, and the lady would weigh it out into a bag. So one time you'd go in and you'd ask for, I don't know, half a pound, it was pounds as well, it wasn't kilograms, of pear drops. Another time you'd weigh out your Everton mints or your licorice all sorts or so on. And so you'd walk out carrying your little bag of sweets. And sometimes it seems, friends, that we think that what's offered in the gospel is a bit like a bag of spiritual sweets. Come to Jesus and get a bag of blessings. Maybe forgiveness, sense of guilt removed, a sense of purpose or peace with God or hope for the future. And no, make no mistake, friends, those are great blessings that are included in the gospel. But what God the Father in wonderful love offers you in the gospel is far more than a collection of blessings. He offers you the Lord Jesus himself, his Son. and therefore all the blessing that he's won for his people. The gospel isn't like being given a few bags of sweets from the sweet shop you can enjoy. It's like being lovingly adopted into the family of the sweet maker. Friends, if you know Christ as Saviour and Lord, God has given you the greatest thing he could possibly give you, himself, in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And joined to Christ, you then have available to you every blessing that he came to win. Access to all the sweets, if you like. The forgiveness of all of your sins. A right standing in the sight of God. The help of the Holy Spirit. A certain hope that will last forever. And yet ultimately they are small blessings compared to knowing and having the Lord Jesus himself. Imagine an orphan child adopted into the loving family of the sweet maker. For a while they may think that the sweets are the best thing that they've got. But over time they realise that far better than that, good as those sweets are, is the blessing of being personally welcomed into such a loving family. So if you believe in Christ, will you just in this busy changing world slow down and think again on the great blessing that is yours? You know God, the God of the universe. The eternally loving Father has given his wonderful Son to you. This mighty, eternal, sin-bearing, risen, ascended, reigning Lord Jesus Christ who gives the Spirit, he is yours. All of the grace of God. Will you think again upon that? Will you open your spiritual eyes again to see the wonder that's yours? Will you take time to think on those things? And yes, that will involve taking yourself away from other things you could be giving time to take time to think on these things and just rejoice in God's magnificent grace to you. And if you've not put your trust in the Lord Jesus, I urge you to do that. If you're not sure what that means, how to do that, please do speak to me afterwards, because you are being offered in the Bible the most wonderful of beings as your Lord and your Saviour and your friend. Will you not receive him? If you come to the Lord Jesus, you'll come to know life as it's meant to be lived, knowing God the Father and the Son forever. But if you won't, you will be left facing the consequences of your sins and your rejection of God. If you'll forgive another when I was young story, possibly my earliest memory. I used to think my earliest memory was remembering someone spilling orange juice on me at playgroup, but I think this memory actually predates that. I was about 3 years old, and I was sitting on the stairs of my grandparents' house, utterly heartbroken. What was the terrible thing that had happened that made me utterly heartbroken? Well, my grandmother was part of the church that met maybe 50 to 100 yards up the road from her house. And after the service, she would drive a couple of the older ladies from the village home in her car. And me and my brother often had the chance to go with her on that trip, which as a three-year-old I enjoyed. But for whatever reason, on this particular occasion, I got it into my head that I didn't want to go with my grandmother when she took these ladies home. And I think, obviously this was a long time ago, but I think my parents had probably said to me a number of times, "Are you sure you don't want to go with Granny in the car?" Because they thought I would enjoy it, but I stubbornly kept saying that I didn't want to go. And then just as my grandmother drove off, I realised that actually I really did want to go. But by then it was too late. She'd gone. I'd missed my opportunity. And as I say, I can remember just sitting on the stairs crying. It was too late. And in the Bible, friends, the Lord Jesus warns seriously of the day when it will be too late to receive him. Too late to turn back to God, repenting of your sins. Too late to trust and receive the Lord Jesus. There will be those to whom the Lord Jesus has offered himself again and again through the preaching of the word, but they will have refused to listen, and then it will be too late. And they'll be left outside of the kingdom, instead to face the just punishment of their sins in the place the Lord Jesus himself, friends. This isn't just me, if you don't like this. The Lord Jesus himself calls hell or the outer darkness. And we read of him saying of that place, Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And just as there was no chance for me, age 3, to change my mind and get into the car, so then there will be no chance for people who've refused to come to the Lord Jesus. So if you haven't come to him, I urge you, I plead with you, come to the Lord Jesus even today. Confess to God your sins against him, how you've lived in his world, you've enjoyed and used all the good things he's given you, but you've not honoured him as you ought. Realise how wrong that is. Thank him that in his kindness he sent his own Son, who came to pay for people's sins on the cross. Offer offering him to you, ask the Lord Jesus to be your Saviour and believe that he will receive you based on the promises of his words. Because this Lord Jesus, this mighty, risen, ascended Saviour promises. And friends, surely we can trust such a great and loving one who was willing to die for us to keep his promises. He promises, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Friends, my job is to preach the Bible. And a key part of that is to commend to you the perfect Saviour that God has provided. His own Son, the Lord Jesus, the most glorious person who's ever walked on this earth. The one who can bring you to God and bless you forever. Will you not put your trust in such a Saviour and friend? Will you not come believing to the Lord Jesus Christ? May it be so for each one of us. Amen.